Our first question is, hi, Tim. My wife and I have been to several marriage seminars in our 30 years together. We have found some that are too spiritual, theoretical, not practical, and some very practical, rubber meets the road types, but do not include God. Is there a practical, realistic type of seminar that you could recommend? Honestly, I've never researched marriage seminars, so I do not have a resource list to recommend on this. I would encourage you to check in your network of other Christian families and friends and pastors and churches and inquire. This is a great question, and explore that for yourself, but I really don't have a resource list of that to recommend. In reading the New Testament, why does it appear that there were more demons around at the time than there are now? Or do we have demons in some other form, such as mental illness, emotional illness, drug addiction? Could we legitimately call these demons? This is a very interesting question. There's a variety of different angles or answers on this. One, there is belief or perspective that many things referred to in the Bible as demon possession was their understanding of things and not necessarily demon possession. One example is the boy who was, for those of us in modern medicine, it appears he's obviously having an epileptic seizure, and it was described as a demon possession. Was that an actual demon, or was because it was affecting him in the way it was, did the culture believe it to be a demon, and they attributed neurological and other symptomology to demons when they weren't, and they didn't have a distinction between demon possession and psychiatric and neurological illness. So that's one explanation as to why you see that in the Bible. They didn't differentiate anything along those lines, and we do. I do not see mental illness as demon possession. In fact, I see it quite distinct. And there are differences. If you actually want to know what demon influence and possessions look like, read in Scripture where it talks about those who were completely cast off from God, no longer under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and it describes a long list of behaviors. It's not the classic phenomenology that you often think of with the demon possession. It's actually quite straightforward, and we can see that in our society, but it's not schizophrenia with hallucinations and delusions and things along those lines. Drug addiction is a physiological and behavioral mental health problem, and the brain becomes hijacked, and there are biological things and there are genetic things that contribute to that. So I don't see that as demon possession as well. However, we know that demons are working through our being, both our in every angle they can work us, they'll work us, whether that's through diet, whether that's through substances, whether that's through people, whether that's through what you view on TV. So I'm not suggesting that the demonic can't work through all these various lines. They'll work through any line they can work through, but that doesn't mean someone's demon-possessed if they're struggling with these things. Is Jesus teaching his disciples... In Jesus' teaching of his disciples, it is recorded in two books of the gospel, you cannot serve God and mammon. I've read that many commentaries that mammon equals the god of money, but is that it? What is your insight? I was wondering if mammon in the New Testament has anything to do with Baal worship and so forth. And no, mammon actually in our English, my understanding in the New Testament, the reason it's not in the, and then the person goes on to say, there's nothing about mammon in the Old Testament and so forth. That's because mammon is actually a transliteration of an Aramaic word. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and the word he used was an Aramaic word, and it actually meant wealth. It was the English transliteration of that word, like baptismo in Greek is transliterated into English as baptism. Okay, so the Aramaic word is very close to mammon, and it simply means wealth. And so that's why you find mammon in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament, because they spoke Hebrew in the Old Testament. They didn't have that word, and it was just transliterated. And in some versions, the King James transliterated it as mammon, probably for the same reason they transliterated baptism, because baptism actually means to immerse, the actual Greek word. That same word is applied to washing the dishes, though dishes go in the sink and get baptized, okay, because they get immersed. And that's what it actually means. But King James, who organized the King James Bible, was not immersed. He was sprinkled. He was Catholic, so they didn't want to bring down the ire of the king. So they transliterated it to baptism. And King James was also very wealthy, so they may have transliterated this to mammon instead of just saying wealthy. and which is what it means. So, and it says, the question is, it's the Bible's New Testament says money is the root of all evil. No, actually, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's actually where the heart is, not how much wealth one has. And the person gives the example of Abraham. Abraham was actually quite wealthy, but his heart was not tied to his wealth. His heart was loyal to God. And so it's not about how much money one has. It's about where the heart loyalties lie. What advice, suggestion would you have for someone who is struggling with self-forgiveness? Many years ago, I spoke some careless words. I am convinced that God's spirit has put on my heart to realize how immature and selfish and deeply hurtful my words have been. I'm assured of God's forgiveness, very confident the other person is also forgiven, very Christ-like person, but my failings haunt me almost daily. And that's where one has to recognize if the issue has been resolved, there's been repentance, there's been forgiveness, then and you're still being haunted, then one has to recognize, for me anyway, that the person who did that has been changed. If you have been reborn with a new heart and right spirit, which it sounds like you have, then why are you holding yourself to the standard of your previous undeveloped or unconverted self? And so the metaphor I give, when we stand in the ultimate judgment or before God, it isn't about the mistakes we've made. They're irrelevant, actually. These past behaviors that you're describing, they actually are irrelevant. The only relevant question is, what's the condition of your heart? When David ends up before God in the new heaven and the earth, or you want to say the judgment scene, the devil will be there to bring up all the past mistakes he's made. He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. And Jesus is going to say, those historical facts are not really relevant. The only question is he a murderer and adulterer today? Well, no, he's actually been changed, and he's a loyal, faithful person who would rather give his life than harm another. And so the metaphor I use would be if your name came up for your nominating committee for you to work in the children's department of your church, and somebody in the nominating committee says, hey, before you vote on him, you need to realize that when he was 5 years of age, he had a really bad viral gastroenteritis and vomited all over his mother's new carpet and had diarrhea on her new couch. And the person might go, okay, the committee's going to go, why are you telling us this? Well, because it was gross. It was disgusting. It was awful. Okay, yes, but the only relevant question is he sick today, and is he going to, get the kids sick? Well, no, he's actually quite healthy today. Well, then it really is not relevant, is it? That's the only question, is not whether we have done bad stuff in our lives. We've all done bad stuff in our lives. The question is, have we been reborn with a new heart and right spirit such that we live holy and righteous lives now in harmony with Christ, and we don't continue to then we have peace. And thank God I'm no longer that person, that I have a new heart and right spirit. That's how I process that anyway. What is your insight of Jacob's wrestling with the angel of the Lord? Why did he have to wrestle? Was it a setup? Who did he wrestle with? And prevailed. How to understand the angel's reply? Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. This is a great question. Jacob, his name meant deceiver, and his whole life up until this point, if you look at the history of his life, he's always angling for self. He is fear-driven and self-centered. So he connives and cheats his brother. He lies to his dad. He is constantly working angles against his uncle to get the best deal. He got scammed by his own uncle in the marriage to Rachel and ended up with Leah. The same types of stuff is being perpetrated on him. So he's still constantly living in fear. And then when he's finally going home, if you remember the circumstances that brought him to this point, he gets the word that his brother Esau is coming with 400 mighty men or 400 strong soldiers. And he is now terrified. He is afraid that he's finally going to have his comeuppance. His brother's going to come and put him down. And so based on his fear, this night he wrestles with the angel. The angel is Jesus Christ. This is who he's wrestling with. And he's wrestling with him against his own fear and selfishness. His whole journey has been, will I trust God? Because God has given me a promise early on, but I didn't trust God to fulfill the promise. So I go out to cheat, lie, connive to make the promises come true in my own way. Now will I finally trust God to handle this for me? Or am I going to continue to connive and angle things? And finally, he finally surrenders self dies to self. This is the valley of the shadow of death that we all must go through, in which our soul is restored and we're led in the path of righteousness for his namesake. And this night he dies to self and is finally reborn with a new heart and right spirit. And so his name is changed from Deceiver to Israel, which means one who with God overcomes. And he, in union with the angel, finally overcame his own fear and selfishness and is reborn with a new heart and right spirit. So that's what's going on there. And that's our last question, guys. So y'all have a good week.